Let's all stand today. We're going to be looking at the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, looking at the last four verses of that chapter. This is pretty much the last time we'll hear about Nebuchadnezzar. We see that Nebuchadnezzar himself had experienced, when we talk about experience, not that we always base faith on experience. The faith of which we have does bring about experiences, but we know that we see God doing certain things in our lives and are very thankful for that. But there are times when we may go through a dry season. We may not see God doing X, Y, and Z the way we would want. And that, again, comes back that I'm just going to trust God in His Word. I'm going to trust God as what He said, and He'll see me through. But looking at Nebuchadnezzar, we see that he had experienced God on multiple levels. And in doing so, that now we see at the close of this particular chapter that he comes to himself. He gets his sanity back, and he sees in light of who he is before God and before the world, and all praise and honor go to God himself. So let's read those last four verses, the Bible there in Daniel chapter 4, starting at verse 34. He said, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. And His domain is an everlasting dominion. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles, they resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice, and those who walk in pride, He is able to put down." So the time is ended, folks. The time is ended. 7 years have passed. We just have this brief excerpt here in chapter 4 that he had the dream. And the dream, it took about a year. But then we see that as Nebuchadnezzar walked around looking at all that he had done, all his kingdom, all that he had built, he wanted to look at me, basically, is what the text tells us. Look at all that I have done. And then we see that a voice came from heaven, and it let Nebuchadnezzar know that everything of which he would see and have, that it's going to be stripped from him. He's going to spend seven times like an ox out in the field eating grass, that he's going to be removed from this position of power. He's going to be placed in the field like a beast, and he will be there for, as we note, as we close this particular chapter out, and it says, at the end of the time, the 7 years passed. And then it tells us that he had lifted his eyes to heaven, that God had returned that of his scruples back to him. And he looked at heaven, looked up to heaven, and we see that as the Bible says, as I lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, that he looked at where he was back in the day when all of his splendor, all that he had accomplished, and now he finds himself out in a field eating grass. The Bible tells us that he was a sight to look at. His fingernails were like eagle's claws. His hair had grown out like feathers. He was a mess for someone who was walking around with royal robes and a crown, and now he was looking like a beast of the field. That passage, it does remind me of when Jesus speaks about that of the prodigal son and that of Luke chapter 15, where we see the prodigal son had all that the father had. He was a very well-off young man, and then he wanted just to take the inheritance of what he had for himself, and he just took it and run off and spent it on prodigal, riotous living. And then one day he had a wake-up call. He found himself in a pig pen. He found himself just wanting to eat that of the pods of which they fed the pigs. And we see it's similar here to what Nebuchadnezzar ended up finding himself. We note that pride had overcome Nebuchadnezzar. Pride had eaten him up. And we see that God took it from him, because God tells us in the Scripture throughout that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. Even though that he was a man, a pagan king, that we see that God had humbled him. He brought him to his knees. And then he lifted his eyes to heaven. Because friends, when you're down like Nebuchadnezzar was, you've only got one way to look, and that's up. And that's to look to heaven, to look to the God of heaven and find hope there. And Nebuchadnezzar, God had restored his understanding. His sanity is returned. And then we see Nebuchadnezzar saying that after his understanding returned, and I bless the Most High, there in verse 34, and I bless the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. It tells us that the king himself, Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, that he turns his focus to God, and doing so that he blessed God. And that word there in the Hebrew means basically that he knelt down, that he prostrate himself before that of the King of Kings, the Lord of all lords, and he glorified him for his excellence. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 105. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We get down before the Lord. We bow ourselves, prostrate ourselves before that of the God of heaven, knowing that he is worthy of all praise, that he is the greater one. And that's what we see, friends, when Jesus Christ come into this world. We see the greater one. Jesus said, there is a greater one than Moses, than Abraham that is here today. There is a greater one. But you had those that would not, again, bow down before Christ. You had those that would, but you had many that did not. But see, God is the greater one, whom all people should bow down before. The Scripture tells us that there is a coming a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord and King of all, that he is the Savior of the world. Just not those friends who have believed, but there is coming a time when all, the unbeliever as well, not that there is this universalism of salvation that will come upon them, but they will bow their knee before Jesus Christ. So the Lord tells us, or the Scripture tells us, that the king, he blessed, he glorified that of God for his excellence. The Bible tells us that he not only blessed the Lord, but he praised the Lord. He gave God thanks, and he honored God for all that he is, all that he was, for all his mercies and his grace. Because keep in mind that God had warned Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, saying, look, Daniel said, please, O king, turn from your iniquities, turn from your sin, and maybe there will be a lengthening of your days in this. Turn. But Nebuchadnezzar would not. He continued to walk in his pride. He continued to walk in that way. But God eventually, as the months passed, 12 months, and maybe Nebuchadnezzar was thinking, well, that's just not going to come to pass. And sometimes, friends, today in the world we live in, that there are people that feel the same way. That judgment of which those Christians are talking about, that coming of God, that just won't happen. That will not come to pass. But see, friends, God is not slack concerning his promise. Just as Peter would say, he says, there are those that among that of the particular time then were saying, you say that God's going to return. You say that God's going to come back. Well, when is he going to come? You've been saying it now, but where is he? But Peter would say, he's not slack concerning his promise. But see, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day to the Lord. It's not a big deal for him. What were 12 months to God? 12 months to God were just a moment, just a flash, that's all. But see, Nebuchadnezzar, looking at it, was probably thinking, hey, you know, no big deal. Maybe this has passed me by. But we see in that the Lord himself, he brought Nebuchadnezzar low. But see, Nebuchadnezzar had a wake-up. Now again, as I noted last week, that there are those that argue whether Nebuchadnezzar, if this was of a saving faith that he had, and friends, that'll have to be worked out in eternity. We can argue one way or the other, but far as to say the man was a saved man or not, we'll have to find that out when we cross the Jordan ourselves. But there are a few things that we can learn from what we see with Nebuchadnezzar. And there are a few things, friends, that we can learn from this, of which he praises God about, that he blessed God, praised God, honored God. And one of which we see out of several, when he praises him, one of the things of which Nebuchadnezzar sees is that his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It's without end. It's a dominion that continues on and on and on. There is no end to God's reign. See, Nebuchadnezzar, he understood that there can be very quickly an end to his reign. In that very hour after that heavenly voice spoke to him about that, we see in that very moment, that very hour, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar was taken out of that high position and put out in the field, just like a wild beast. See, Nebuchadnezzar understood that man's rule, man's reign, is short-lived. We only have a brief time, and it can be taken in a moment, and that's exactly what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. He took it in a moment. And great was that fall, friends. Great was that fall, but he looks to God and he understands that the dominion that God has is a dominion that goes on forever and ever. There is no end to God's reign. Friends, that's good for us to know. That's good for you and I to know, folks, because we are putting our trust in one. We're talking about all eternity. If I've got my hope and trust in man, if I'm looking at just the institutions that they are going to provide for me, that they are the ones that the whole setup is what's going to give me fulfillment and joy and hope and even something after death, then friends, I've missed the entirety of what the Scripture says. Nebuchadnezzar, and again, whether it was saving faith or not, he understood that this is an everlasting dominion. It goes on. And for that, friends, as the Bible promises you and I, that about this everlasting dominion, that you and I, the Scripture says, are also a part of that if we've come to faith in Jesus Christ. That will continue on for us, that we will live and reign with him. What else do we see Nebuchadnezzar saying? He says his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So that doesn't mean that there is a break somewhere, that there is something else that may go on, that there is a generation that would really not need to impress themselves upon God, but all generations do. We think today, as some would say, that there in this generation, that there are multiple ways to God, right? There are multiple ways to enter into that heavenly bliss, that nirvana, some kind of way. But understand that, friends, as we read the Scripture, we note that the gospel, that of God, is for every generation. It's just not that the generations may change, the culture may change, but year after year, century after century, that we see that God himself remains the same and his gospel remains the same. That generation, no matter what people may say, no matter what may be taught, the gospel, God's word of truth, stands the test of time. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So friends, when we speak about faith in God, that of putting our trust in Jesus Christ, even though that those that were born and lived for God prior to the cross, their hope was centered upon that of looking, not knowing that the cross would be before them, or that's where God would finalize, culminate all the sacrifices that had been made since day one. But what we see is they were looking to the cross. And for all of us who have believed since the cross, we look back to it because we see that of the salvation that God wrought there that day. And it all comes back to that one person, Jesus Christ. It all comes back to Him from generation to generation to generation. Just when Jesus was walking in this world in that day, and Jesus was explaining to them who He was, and when He said, we have the great I Am statements, and they asked Him about that when He said, our father's Abraham. And Jesus would say this. He says, before Abraham, I am. I am. I am the one. So even before that of when they look back to Abraham as being that of the patriarch, the one that they would look to as being a child of Abraham, Jesus would say, it was still about Me. Before Abraham, I am. I am that one. From generation to generation, friends, is God's kingdom. And we see that regardless of what generation you and I may live in, friends, we still must look to Jesus Christ, because there is no separating somewhere along the line, regardless of whether it was before the cross or after the cross. It still comes to Jesus Christ. What do we see? Thirdly here, that Nebuchadnezzar says, he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Think about that. And he at one time, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, look at all that I have done. Look at what I have built. Look what I have been able to do during My reign. And he comes to acknowledge, you know what? All the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing to God. Because, see, God is much greater than the creation, than the creature. And we as human beings, friends, that we find ourselves at times wanting to glorify ourselves, to extol ourselves, to honor ourselves, to reap all kinds of blessing upon ourselves and attention upon ourselves. But he says that from God's perspective, we're as nothing. Matter of fact, God Himself had said, from dust you came and dust you shall return. If it were not for God giving us life, we would not have the lives of which we have today. And friends, that is so important for us to remember, that we are the creatures. And He's the Creator. And there are times, friends, we know, because we see it. We want to be the center of everything. That I think that I'm in the center of the universe, but it's not me in the center. God is the center of the universe. God is what our focus should be on. Because as Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges, one who has had all power, one who has had all might, that we see with him that he notes that I am as nothing. There is nothing, even though I could do all these things and build all this stuff and had power to put people to death and let people live, that in God's sight, that I am nothing. It's God who is all-powerful. It's God who is able to do exceedingly above those things of which I would even ask or think of. The fourth thing that we see that leads us into this next portion here is he says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So when we speak about that of God's power, what God can and can't do. And friends, understanding that I do know that God himself, that he does not change, that God, when we talk about some things that God cannot do because of his nature, God just can't lie. Because that is not a part of who he is. God cannot lie. He never changes. He remains the same. There's nothing that you can add to God, and there's nothing that you can take away. God is not growing in his wisdom. God is not growing in his intellect. God, for as we look to Him, sometimes we try to put Him on that level with us, that He is growing in a certain kind of way like we are. No, God is not just continuing to grow. God is. He is all wisdom, all understanding. And God is all powerful. The Bible tells us here that His will be done. Period. So no matter what we see with the kings of the earth and what people try to do to cast God aside and get God removed from all the vestiges of public life. I read this morning, or yesterday evening, concerning a school that now has removed the Bible from their libraries now. So we can have a lot of pornographic books that the kids can go and engage in, but now the board had elected to remove the Bible from school. Why? Why? Is there a fear? Is there a fear there that the Bible may again point people to the truth? That they may know what this world is all about and who we are in this world and our responsibility, our duty, our honor to God? Is that what they're scared of? But we see within that the world itself, friends, it is held under the sway of the wicked one. It is held under the sway when we talk about its systems and those things. It is. But noted, friends, that even though that can be discouraging when we read that stuff, and it upsets me to think that they would remove the Bible from that of a school library when they allow all this other garbage to be promoted in there. But understanding this, friends, and I have to fall back, and just like Nebuchadnezzar would say, He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. People say, has God abdicated His throne? Has He just thrown His hands up and left the world to its own demise? No, not at all. God is still on the throne. God is still working in spite of sinful human beings. And just as He took Nebuchadnezzar down in just a moment, in a flash, that we know that, friends, the governments of this world, because we talk about nations and governments, that they are no more than an individual to God. That just as He was able to remove Nebuchadnezzar in that very hour, that the same He can with any nation in this world today. In a moment, God can remove it. God can. God is not limited in His power. God is not is some kind of way that there is a restraining of Him. Because just as His will is done in heaven, just as the Lord would teach us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that God's will be done. That leads me into the next point here when we talk about no restraining of God. It says that He will do His will and He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand. God is all powerful. There's none that can stop God. When God has decided that He will do whatever it is that He wants to do, He'll do it. Regardless of what man may try to do, regardless of how we feel intellectually, scientifically, how much knowledge we have gained throughout the centuries, that we think that we can aspire just like they did at the Tower of Babel when they had all collectively got together and we said, we'll build this tower unto heaven. We will make a mark for ourselves. The Bible says God come down, check that all out. And He says, you think you're going to do that, but here's what I'll do. I'll just, in a moment, I'll give you all different languages, and I'll scatter you across the face of the earth. You said you what? I told you to go subdue the earth, but the people got together, and they just wanted to collectively stay there, and God says, no. So you want to do this? You want to try to build your tower to heaven? I'll show you what I'll do. I'll scatter you among the face of the earth. And that's what we see. There's no one that restrains God's hand. There's no one, friends, that we see when we speak about when God purposes to do a particular thing that no one, not Satan himself, we don't go trying to hunt Satan down. We don't go turning over every rock to find a demon under it. And yes, we do understand that there the demonic forces are powerful, those principalities, those powers of the air. Yes, they are strong, but when it comes down to God, they are nothing. They're nothing. God himself, when he decides, this is it. And he rules that this is what's going to happen. When he speaks the word, when he said just from the very beginning of time, let there be light, what does the scripture says? What does the scripture tell us? It says, and there was light. When he spoke the word, it come into being. It come out of nothing. Ex nihilo, it from something from nothing. That's what we see. And God himself, he still rules among men. And there is nothing, friends, that can restrain the hand of God, because God is that omnipotent, that all-powerful God. One of the things that we see here, the sixth thing that we note that Nebuchadnezzar said, and he said that no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Who among us, friends, when we talk about that of God's will in this world and the things of which God himself, at times just we see what goes on, and why would God allow such a thing? Why does that, why shouldn't God do this or do that? And we want to question God. And we see that that's not the first time that would calling is Nebuchadnezzar, right, to call God into question about what he's doing. We know when we look at the book of Job and we read there near the end of those chapters when God calls Job to account along with all his other friends. And he says, where were you? Where were you when I made the foundation of the world? Where were you, Job? Where were you? And that's what we see here, that friends, when we have people that want to question God, question God's purpose, why God does what he does. And friends, I'm not here to say that you and I can't ask God a question. But friends, it's when we question God, when we come to God as some kind of authority, just as Job apparently had presented himself as he was arguing with his friends, that he had become some kind of authority. But we know that there is only one true authority in all things, and that's the Lord. And who am I to call God into question? When God allows that of certain things to go on in this world of which we feel is just not right. But God is working out his perfect will. I may not understand it completely. Far from it. I may not even have the first inkling about what he is doing in a particular situation. But I do know from what the Bible confesses to us over and over again that God's will is perfect. And you and I today, even though we may pass just like Job, Job didn't understand why he was going through all that he went through. And see, that was by that of the will of God. God had allowed that of Satan, because when Satan comes before the Lord, he says, and God throws Job out there. He says, have you ever considered my servant Job righteous and upright? There's no one on the earth like him. And Satan would say, well, if you didn't have that hedge of protection around him, he will curse you to your face. And God would say, well, go. He says, do anything that you want, but don't touch his body. Don't touch his person. And that's what we see. We see that Job lost everything. Job lost it all. He lost a majority of his family, his belongings, all that he had that was lost. He still had his health, but he had lost it all. Job didn't understand what was going on. He didn't know actually what was happening to him then. But God was working something much greater in Job's life and for the world as a whole. And we see that Job would proclaim, though he slay me, yet I will trust him, because he knew that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God alone has all the answers to every question, and who am I to question God? With that, friends, where does it leave us this morning? And I would hope that we would all agree today. I hope that there would be nothing here of which I've gone over this morning that would raise any kind of question in your mind about that of God's everlasting dominion, God's kingdom from generation to generation, that all earthly inhabitants and everything to God are as nothing, that God's will be done regardless of what man may try to do. There's no restraining. When God purposes to do something, there is nothing that will stop God from doing what he said he will do. And lastly, for that of to call God into question. Who among us can call God into question? Who has all perfect knowledge and understanding of everything about this world? No one. No one except the Lord himself. So who am I? So where does that leave us today? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, we can look here and we see that he says in verse 36, he said, "At that same time my reason returned to me, and the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles, they resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me," just like God said. Just like God said. After those seven times pass over you, Nebuchadnezzar, I'll bring you back. I can take you down, and I can put you back up. I can have you like a beast in the field. Nobody wouldn't even get around you, and I can take you at that hour, and I can put you right back on top of the world again if I so want to. And we see that God did. And then what does Nebuchadnezzar say? He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." What did Nebuchadnezzar learn? Nebuchadnezzar learned this, friends. He learned that God's ways, whose works, he says, are truth. God's works are truth. I was reading yesterday of how Jesus, when he was before Pilate, and Jesus spoke about the truth. And Pilate says, "What is truth? What is truth?" And friends, the Bible makes that clear for us. God's word is truth. Jesus is truth. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And friends, when we look to God today, and one of the things that you and I can acknowledge of knowing all that we know about God, that one of the things that we again acknowledge is God is truth. This world will lie to you, folks. They'll lie to you. They'll lie to you with a gleam in their eye. They'll have a little sparkle when they're telling you the biggest story. And friends, make it sound like it is real. And we've all been down that road, friends. We've watched people that have told us one thing, and then we know that they just straight out lied to us. We watch it all the time. But that's why it's important for us to remember that God's truth, that he is the truth. And that, friends, as God's word is truth, it's that truth, friends, that sets you and I free. It's that truth, friends, of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can set you free from your sin today. You may not understand all the doctrines of the church. You may not understand completely about justification and sanctification and glorification. You may not understand about propitiation and all these other big words that we can throw out. But friends, God gives us the understanding we need at the moment to believe. And friends, God's word, very simply, is truth. And friends, it's the truth that will set you free. And what is that truth the gospel says? The gospel says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And that the wage of that sin is death. But what? But the gift of God. It's eternal life to those who believe. And by the grace of God, you are saved today. Not of works, lest any of us should have anything to boast on. But we are saved by that of the gift of God, which is His Son, Jesus Christ. See, that's the gospel in the simplicity of it. That God, His works are truth. Friends, that cross that stands behind me, that's mounted behind me every Sunday, that, friends, is the truth. The cross, that is where we see our sins paid for. The debt that we owed, that cross, not that literal cross, but that cross of Christ, that cross, friends, is where the truth of God was hung that day, that believing in Him, that you and I could have eternal life. And notice also, to close with, what Nebuchadnezzar says. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice." God is always just. We have people today, I've had to take through the years now, last few years, these ethic classes, these classes when as orphans court judge and part of the police accountability board and the like, and we take these classes about bias and prejudice and these ethics, being ethically right, doing what is the right thing. But see, man, and that's why the Bible warns about that of those judges who would accept bribes, those judges who would be biased toward that, toward the rich, and biased toward that of the poor. But the Bible tells us, friends, about God, that God is always just in everything He does. We will not be able to bribe God to get into heaven. We will not be able to offer God something of which He doesn't even already have, because God will fulfill His word. He will be just. If God says this is what will happen, God will serve out that verdict. Nebuchadnezzar, he may have been walking around that palace 12 months later after that dream saying, "God must just let that go. He's not concerned about me anymore." But in that very hour, he was brought low. God's justice upon Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride, his arrogance. God served justice that day on Nebuchadnezzar. But in God's grace and mercy, he would bring Nebuchadnezzar back. For us today, God Himself, as some would say, that, you know, I'm not, you know, God, He's a God that just loves everybody. God's not going to do anything like that. He's not going to cast people into hell because God loves us. Friends, God does love us. And that's why we have the cross. Because God loved you enough today that He sent His Son to die in your stead for your sin. Because God will be just. And His justice was served on that cross that day for all who believe. For you and I, that when we come before God's judgment, that we see that Christ has already paid the debt for us. But for those who are in unbelief, those who are just saying, "Well, God loves me anyway. I'll just live my life the way I want to live it, and God loves me anyway." Friends, that's going to be a rude wake-up for some that day. Just as Jesus said, there are those who will say, "Lord, Lord," and He will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Nebuchadnezzar learned, folks, that God's true to His word. And I hope today you understand that. And God is just. That when God says, "This is the judgment which will come upon you," friends, we better take Him at His word, because God will fulfill it. God loved you enough to give His life for you, to give His very best, Himself, His Son, to die in your stead. And friends, what should that bring us to be today as a people? To praise, extol, and honor Him. That of the perfect, righteous, holy God died for me, a sinner. Let's pray together.